am always honored to have the opportunity to get to preach for my church family and to get to share the Word of God. And we will be picking up right where Jordan had left off in Ezekiel chapter 18. But today, we are going to talk about personal responsibility for the sins in our own lives. Have you ever blamed someone for something that you did wrong? Maybe you stole from the cookie jar and blamed it on a sibling. I'm sure we've all been there before. Or maybe you did something that you weren't supposed to and you just acted like you didn't know anything about it. That's usually the easiest way to get away with something. Just pull the, I don't know what you're talking about. It wasn't me. Growing up, my brother and sister and I, we did this with my mom often. So being Mother's Day, I thought this would be an appropriate illustration to start us out this morning. But my mom, she used to have this drawer in the refrigerator growing up. And it was labeled just for her. All the fridge, we could go whatever we wanted, but there was this one drawer that was labeled just for her. She had a piece of tape going across it reading, it read "Mom" in all caps. And this was her drawer, and we were often told that we were not to go into her drawer in the fridge. And naturally, something off limits like that is very tempting for kids, especially someone like myself. So every once in a while, I'd want a midnight snack, right? We've all been there. Parents are asleep, no one else is up, just me. So I would sneak down to the fridge while everyone was asleep, and I would open the door, and there was that drawer with Mom reading across it, and it was calling out my name. So I would sneak a couple of Activia yogurts and some diet chocolate bars, like those things actually exist. I would grab some pepperonis. This was a very random drawer, by the way. It was all of her special snacks that she liked. And when I was done, I would bury the trash at the bottom of the trash can so that there was no evidence that I had gone in there. And when I was inevitably confronted over this heinous crime that my mom caught me in, I would just say, nope, wasn't me. Don't know anything about it. Don't know what you're talking about. Hoping that someone else would get in trouble, because the chances are one of them had also had done the same thing, and maybe they would confess and take the blame instead. And you know, it's funny, that story, but we have all done this on deeper levels. It's not natural to us to take responsibility for the sinfulness in our life. It goes against our flesh. We run from the responsibility over our own sin. And Ezekiel chapter 18 teaches us that God will hold every person responsible for the decisions and the sins that they commit during their time on this earth. Every person must answer for what they do and what they do alone. Now, let's read verses 19 through 22 of chapter 18, and I'll pray for us and we can work through this passage together. And so you guys know, I will be reading from the CSB version. It's the same version that's going to be in the back of the pews there. Or if you want to follow along on your phone, that's the version that we will be reading from this morning. But Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 through 32, starting in verse 19. But you may ask, why doesn't the son suffer punishment for the father's iniquity? Since the Son has done what is just and right, carefully observing all my statutes, he will certainly live. The person who sins is the one who will die. A son won't suffer punishment for the father's iniquity, and a father won't suffer punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous person will be on him, and the wickedness of the wicked person will be on him. But if the wicked person turns from all the sins he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is just and right, he will certainly live. He will not die. None of the transgressions he has committed will be held against him. He will live because of the righteousness he has practiced. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? This is the declaration of God. Instead, don't I take pleasure when he turns from his ways and lives? But when a righteous person turns from his righteousness and acts unjustly, committing the same detestable acts that the wicked do, will he live? None of the righteous acts he did will be remembered. He will die because of the treachery he has engaged in and the sin he has committed. But you say, the Lord's way isn't fair. Now listen, house of Israel. Is it my way that is unfair? Instead, isn't it your ways that are unfair? When a righteous person turns from his righteousness and acts unjustly, he will die for this. He will die because of the injustice he has committed. But if a wicked person turns from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will preserve his life. He will certainly live because he has thought it over and turned from all the transgressions he had ever committed. He will not die. But the house of Israel says, the Lord's way isn't fair. Is it my way that are unfair, house of Israel? Instead, isn't it your ways that are unfair? Therefore, house of Israel, I will judge each one of you according to his ways. This is the declaration of the Lord. Repent and turn from your rebellious acts, so they will not become a sinful stumbling block to you. Throw off all transgressions you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why should you die, house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in anyone's death. This is the declaration of the Lord God. So repent and live. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have to worship together. Lord, I pray that the preaching of your word would bear fruit and that Christians in this congregation would grow, and as Talitha Baptist Church, we would grow together for the sake of your gospel. Lord, I pray that if there are any unbelievers with us today, that this gospel would bear fruit in their lives and that they would hear and they would trust in Christ for forgiveness. Lord, help us when we can't help ourselves. And I pray that your spirit would guide our time today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you go back to verse 1 in this chapter, we are introduced to a proverb that the people of Israel had used often. And in verse 1, that proverb says, the fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. What this proverb meant to them was really a complaint that they were giving to God. Israel believed that they were being unjustly punished because of the sins of their fathers. This was the understanding that naturally, if the father had eaten sour grapes, the father would be the one with the sour taste in his mouth. But they aren't seeing it this way. They are seeing this as their fathers eating sour grapes, but them, the children, being the ones with the sour taste in their mouths. The issue with this proverb is that the people of Israel are attempting to evade responsibility for their own sins. They are unwilling to confess their own wrongdoing and are blaming their punishment and their suffering onto the sins of their parents. Our parents ate sour grapes, but they're not getting the sour taste. We're the ones getting the sour taste. This is what they are thinking. But God goes on to tell them that you will no longer use this proverb because this proverb is untrue. Everyone is responsible for their own sins, and everyone will experience consequences for their own sins. This isn't to say that we don't experience the negative effect of other people's sins, but that is simply the negative effect of other people's sins. That's not God punishing people because of someone else's sin. God only punishes people for their own wrongdoing. And this passage today is a calling to Israel and to everyone, all of us, to humble ourselves and accept the fact that we are all sinful people. We have all done wrong against God, and we have sinned against him. The calling is for us to recognize this as people. And verse 19 goes on to say, but you may ask, why doesn't the son suffer punishment for the father's iniquity? Since the son has done what is just and right, carefully observing my statutes, he will certainly live. And again, we have here another example of Israel's line of thinking during this time. They are looking at themselves and their fathers being connected. They are part of this family unit together, so why wouldn't the son also be punished for what the father had done? They're a family unit, right? But God goes on to explain that it doesn't matter what the father has done or what sins he may be guilty of. If the son has walked in righteousness, but the father has not, the son will still live and the son will still be saved. When it comes to eternity, God is making clear that he judges the individual, not the individual's family. And here's a point that we can take from this today. Don't walk in sinfulness because your parents did. You can be certain and sure that God will not judge you according to the sinfulness of who your parents were. But you can also be certain and sure of this. God will, in fact, judge you if you yourself walk in the sinfulness of your parents. Maybe you didn't have an easy life growing up when it comes to who your parents were. Maybe you had parents who abused drugs. Maybe they abused alcohol. Maybe there were times when they even abused you. Maybe they were unfaithful to their spouse, or maybe they sinned with anger or gossip or lying or the sin of racism, thinking less of another human because their skin is toned differently. Or maybe they lived what would appear to be some sort of morally acceptable life, but they never trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. My encouragement is this. This does not have to be you. You can humble yourselves and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. God does not care if your father was Hitler or if your father was Charles Manson or whoever. He is a fair God and he is a just God. You won't be judged for their sinfulness, but you will be judged for yours. We do not have to walk in sinfulness because our families did. We have that choice. God can save anybody, even those who grew up in unbelieving households. There are plenty of wonderful testimonies of people who grew up without a Christian family, probably in this congregation today, who are sitting here who have trusted in Christ because God cared for them and they recognized their sinfulness and they trusted him. And for those who can trust Christ, even though your parents didn't, you now have the opportunity to invite them to church and to let them hear the gospel-changing message that changes your life every single day. But the responsibility of doing right or wrong falls on the individual alone, not the individual's parents. Verse 20 says, "The person who sins is the one who will die. A son won't suffer punishment for the father's iniquity, and a father won't suffer punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous person will be on him, and the wickedness of the wicked person will be on him." Here, we are shown that just as the wickedness of the father, just that the wickedness of the father or son will not credit wickedness to the other, the father or son's righteousness will also not credit righteousness to the other. We can never believe the lie that just because we as individuals have trusted Christ and done what is right, that those around us will somehow be granted our righteousness as well. It does not work that way. It is on the individual basis alone. Today is Mother's Day, and there are many righteous, God-fearing, and Christ-like mothers in this congregation. But what makes these mothers this way? A pastor, you may have heard of him, his name is Alistair Begg. He said this about motherhood. "Ladies, motherhood is a full-time job. Do not kid yourself that you can be a dental receptionist and a mother, that you can be a typist and a mom, that you can be a vice president and a mom. One of the two things will win. Now look at your Bible and ask what you have to do." These godly mothers that we know of and that have raised us understand this. They understand that the calling of raising a child is far more important than anything else that they can do in this world. And they understand that just because they may have trusted Christ and are living righteously, it does not mean that their child gets a freebie into heaven. So they teach them the Word of God. They bring them to church. They tell them the gospel truth that all have sinned and all need Jesus Christ. This is the mark of a godly mother. She understands that her child will indeed one day face God. But that child will not stand before God on the basis of her faith. That child must stand before God on the basis of their own faith. Our righteousness is our own, and we must teach the way of righteousness by grace through faith to all of those who don't know, especially our children. This is also what this passage is teaching us. The beginning of verse 20 says, "The person who sins will die." Well, who has sinned? Everyone, right? Romans chapter 3 says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All have sinned, every one of us. We must know that everyone who sins is punished. There are plenty of people in this world who seem to have lived morally good lives. They seem to have been upright people, but will have to face the wrath of God for their sinfulness. Here's an example that may surprise you and you may not know of. Thomas Jefferson, the third president and probably a favorite president of many, Thomas Jefferson was highly committed to a moral lifestyle, and he highly valued the moral teachings of Jesus, and he did his very best to live out those moral teachings. But to him, Jesus was only a moral figure. He denied the virgin birth of Christ along with all other miracles attributed to Jesus. He denied the resurrection of Christ. He denied the divinity of Christ. And in doing so, he never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord. But if you looked at his lifestyle, you might think he was a great person. But he did not accept responsibility for his sins. It does not matter how good someone may think that they live. It doesn't matter how good your parents may have lived. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no goodness in mankind. Scripture says in Romans that no one is good, no one seeks God, no one is righteous. We cannot earn God's favor. Our sinfulness is far too great for that. But God promises us that anybody who would humble themselves and accept responsibility for their sinfulness and trust in Jesus Christ for that forgiveness, that person will be saved forever and forever and forever. Ezekiel explains this gospel truth in verses 21 through 22. And I always think it's neat when you come to an Old Testament passage like this, one of the major or minor prophets, and the gospel is just so clear right there for us to see. But it says in verses 21 through 22, "But if the wicked person turns from all the sins he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is just and right, he will certainly live. He will not die. None of the transgressions he has committed will be held against him. He will live because of the righteousness he has practiced." If you are living in sinfulness, turn from your sins in faith. This is the point to take here. Repentance is God's expectation for humanity. This means that we recognize the sinfulness in our lives. We recognize that we are hopeless without Jesus Christ, and we believe that his death on the cross and his resurrection is enough to save us from our sins, and then we follow him in obedience. In Romans 4, Paul teaches us that we are justified by faith, always. Salvation has always been by God's grace through the faith of man, every single time. Since the beginning of time, this cannot be earned by a good life because we cannot live a good life on our own. And this is the gospel truth that anyone can be saved. Anyone can be saved. If Adolf Hitler had genuinely confessed his sins before God, repented, and trusted in Christ, then God would have forgiven him for everything that he ever did. That is the beauty of the gospel truth. Zacchaeus was a selfish tax collector. He was consumed with a love for money, something that the Bible says is the root of all kinds of evil. And his faith in Christ saved him and completely transformed his life. Here's a salvation testimony I wanted to share that may not be as popular as one you find in the Bible. Her name is Norma McCorvey. You hear that name, you may not know who that is. But she is also known under the pseudonym Jane Roe. And she was responsible for the legalization of abortion in the United States. She was the Roe being involved in the Supreme Court case, Roe versus Wade. She had no value for the life of the child. She lived an active homosexual lifestyle. And she was, as Ephesians 2 would say, dead in her trespasses and sins. But she was confronted with the gospel. And she took responsibility for her sinfulness, and she humbled herself before Christ and placed her faith in Him. And she changed her life. She followed Christ. She became a pro-life activist. God saved her, and her life was transformed, because that's what God does. She would go on to be quoted to say, "I long for the day that justice will be done and the burden from all these deaths will be removed from my shoulders. And one day we Christians will worship Christ in heaven with the very woman who was a guilty leading cause for abortion in the United States, something we absolutely stand together against today. This is the beauty of the gospel. No man is good enough to earn it, and no man is so bad that they can't be saved by it." If Jesus Christ is enough to save Zacchaeus or the Apostle Paul or Norma McCorvey or even the one who stands before you in this pulpit today, then Jesus Christ is enough to save anyone. Another beautiful truth from this passage is that God actually wants you to be saved. Verse 23 through 24 says, "Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? This is the declaration of the Lord God. Instead, don't I take pleasure when he turns from his ways and lives? But when a righteous person turns from his righteousness and acts unjustly, committing the same detestable acts that the wicked do, will he live? None of the righteous acts he did will be remembered. He will die because of the treachery he has engaged in and the sin he has committed." God is not happy about condemning wicked people. He does not desire anyone to be lost. He is not happy about sending people to hell. Scripture teaches that God does not want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. But God is a God of justice, and He will do what is right. And if there is no forgiveness of sins, then there is no hope for you. But those who repent of their sins and trust in Christ, He will do what is right and fair, because Christ has already done what is right on our behalf. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by the work of Jesus Christ. Universalism teaches that everyone is good and will somehow all be reconciled to God no matter what kind of life they lived. They think that there are many paths to heaven and you get to choose the way that you get there. This theology is absolutely untrue and unbiblical. There are pastors out there who preach this message, sadly. Oh, just do the best you can. Believe whatever you want to believe. It's not going to matter in the end. Everyone takes their own path to heaven, and everyone has goodness in them, and God is going to see that. This kind of preaching is false, and it does not reflect the true God of Scripture. All of mankind must each individually answer for their sins. And if they have not trusted in Jesus Christ, then there is no hope for them. This is a heavy gospel sermon because I believe this passage is a heavy gospel passage. But God has offered Christ to the world because, as this passage says, He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. If He did, He would not have sent Christ to save people. God wants you to be saved from your sinfulness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord does not delay His promise, as some understand delay, but He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting all to come to repentance." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4 says, "God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Believe that God wants you to be saved. He takes delight in repentance and faith. You see, Israel at this time had been living in constant rebellion against God. God has punished them. They have suffered for it. He has even prepared a place of exile for them, as Jordan preached about a couple of weeks ago. And Ezekiel has been the prophet to bring forth conviction to these Israelites. But he is also bringing good news to them. God does not take pleasure in their deaths. He even asks them, in the end of verse 31, "Why should you die?" You don't have to. Why should Israel die and suffer the wrath of God when they don't have to? God is giving them the opportunity to repent from their sins. As verse 31 shows, it is an opportunity to throw off all the transgressions that they have ever committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Ezekiel is beckoning the Israelites to repent from their sinfulness. It is his sole purpose at this time. And this desire should be reflected in the life of local churches. Together, Talitha Baptist Church should be beckoning unbelievers to turn from their sinfulness. We should not want anyone to perish. We should take joy just as God does when unbelievers come to saving faith, because it is a good God-given gift and God takes joy in it. It is the most beautiful act of grace that could ever be offered to this world. And we need to constantly be asking ourselves, every day, how are we doing at taking the good news of the gospel to those who need the good news of the gospel? It would be selfish to keep it for ourselves. God has called us together to a great commission. This question asked to the Israelites, "Why should you die?" is eternally significant and still relevant for any unbelievers today. Why should you die and suffer the wrath of God when you don't have to? I don't know everyone here. And that being said, I don't know that everyone is a Christian. I'm not going to assume that, and you never should assume that. You too can throw off your sins that you have committed. And you can too get a new heart and a new spirit. But this is only possible through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His death on the cross completely satisfied the wrath of God towards a sinful world and towards anybody who would place their faith in Him for forgiveness. Anybody can trust Christ today and begin a new life in obedience towards Him today. If you are living your life and you are ever in doubt about where you stand before God, remember this question. Why should you die when you can live? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Thank you for your gospel message. Thank you so much that you would think of sinful people like us and you would come down to a cross to die so that we could live. It is the greatest gift that could ever be offered, and we are forever indebted to you. Help us to be servants for your glory and to be messengers of your gospel truth so that the kingdom could be advanced, not for our sake, but for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.